life before sin messed it up. So that's always a good thing. Thank you so much. Last time I was here, we talked about being prepared, how David prepared everything Solomon needed to build the temple. And so the teacher in me would ask, how are we doing at being prepared? It's sometimes, I mean, the scripture would even talk about that. It's when you speak and then you listen to your own words, you're like, oh man, that's convicting. It was interesting. I was listening to what I had shared before, and it was good to be reminded myself of just making a conscious effort to be prepared for what lies ahead. We are those that have the truth of God right in our hands. And so we can be very prepared for whatever is to come ahead. Quick little announcement from Branford Bible Chapel. My brother runs that father-daughter weekend over in, who knows, the northeast part of the state. All right. So again, that's a great time if you can come out. You do not have to have a daughter. I don't have any sons, although I heard I did have a son today in a prayer. I don't know where that son came from, but praise the Lord. But I fool around, but listen, nieces, someone from the church, someone from the community, it's a great time. Bring a daughter out or a adopted daughter if you can. And we'll have some good time of fellowship over there. You can call my brother or you can talk to me and get his information if you need any details about that. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 14, please. A lot of prayer goes into, you know, what does the Lord have me to say as I come to Bristol? And the Lord always kind of challenges me, just tell him what you've had to learn for the last couple months. So it's something that I've had to learn, talking about ages and birthdays. I'm in my mid-30s now, turning 35 in less than a month. And so this is something the Lord really had to teach me. And so it's been a good study for me. It's really been encouraging to me. We'll start in Exodus chapter, did I say 14? I meant 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, we'll start in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out of the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which is literally bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And that's where I get the title Jehovah Rophi. That would be the literal translation. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are the God who heals. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there are so many names in which we can call you by. Lord, we need that many names just to be able to grasp the depth of your character. Help me and us to just see your character for what it is this morning. We know that as we approach you, we leave the darkness if we follow the light. And so, Lord, shine upon us, we pray, that we might see who you are, that we might be challenged to be like you, and that we would realize and understand that you are everything we need. In your name, amen. The Lord who heals. I love this progression. I love seeing the Bible for the big picture, kind of, the big story. So here in Exodus, remember, these guys, the Israelites, have just been freed from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of slavery. And we can take that as a picture of our salvation. Remember that they are in bondage. And then the Lord comes and rescues them, and they apply the blood so that they don't die. Then they walk through the Red Sea, which can be a picture of baptism. And now, if the scene is, remember what's going on in their minds, they have just seen all of Pharaoh's army killed when the Red Sea collapses. And so sometimes a celebration, I was assuming to be a little freaky. As much as you want to believe in the faith of God, I would assume that some of them were walking through that Red Sea a little nervous, going, okay, what are we doing? And then especially seeing the enemy come, saying, will the Lord keep the Red Sea open? Will he not? And then watching everyone that brought them grief just dead. So they are no longer in fear of going back, although they do want to go back, which is another great story, another great study for us. So I want to talk about where they're at, what I like to call spiritually. Turn back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 30, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And we have a great song there. So why am I bringing this to our attention? Because it would appear that they're good spiritually right now. They've just been saved, they're rejoicing, they're fearing the Lord, and they're ready to obey. So what is up with when they come to the waters? Why do they experience bitterness right away? Right away. Bitterness is something that I would, as I was talking about, maybe in my mid-30s, be able to struggle with. Being upset with people or being upset with the church overall. Just wanting to just be mad. Mad at the church. Not mad at the Lord, but maybe mad at people. People who have wronged maybe me. People who have fallen away. Instead of love and compassion, just being mad. And so, that's what I was thinking about when I was reading this. And notice, it's interesting to me, in verse 22, it's only 3 days that they haven't had water, and how quickly attitudes can change. You would think maybe, after the great salvation of Egypt, and seeing all their enemies die, they could last a little more than 3 days before they were upset. Not so with the human heart. Not so. And yet, I would also like to say that even though they've messed up a lot here, the Israelites, we kind of always give them a bad rep, and I understand that we can see ourselves in them, but to understand that at this point, they don't want to go back to Egypt yet. All they want is water, which is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a necessity. And so, what is the deal here? It's not like they want to go back to Egypt. It's not like they're complaining for treasures or worldly things. All they want is some water. And 3 days without water can mess the body up. Big time. And so, can you imagine the scene where there is a million people, maybe? I mean, the whole camp doesn't have water. And they have no idea what they're doing. They're going to now become a nation. You have a bunch of slaves who are now supposed to become a nation. And everyone is thirsty. There is no water. And lo and behold, somewhere, someone goes, look, we have water. And I imagine thousands of people running to the water and then suddenly everyone realizing, you've got to be kidding me. The water's bitter. The water's bitter. I think of it in our own salvation, you know. There was times maybe in my own life, maybe it's true of you, where you have just felt a dryness in your spiritual walk. And you're going along and you just say, Lord, I just need some refreshment. And so you might go to a Bible study. You might call a friend. You might go to church on Sunday, hoping the Lord would refresh you, and in turn, the very thing you're going to do would actually cause you more bitterness. That day when you go to church, someone is talking about you slanderously. That time you go to the Bible study is just, you know, not an uplifting time. And so we have this tendency to kind of cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? I'm trying here, and all I get is stuff I can't even take in. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there, and I think it's interesting that this is the first test Jehovah's going to give them. So what is the meaning of this passage? Well, before we even look at that, I want to say that sometimes, maybe for new believers, maybe for old, we have to realize this, that those things that brought us comfort before Christ may not do so now. In other words, all they need is water, which is a necessity, and they can't drink it. That water's bad. And so I think we have to be able to teach people that before Christ, there were certain things that might have brought peace into their lives, or certain things that might have brought comfort. And now that the Lord is changing the way they think and changing their lives, suddenly those things don't bring peace anymore. And there's a problem. They're saying, I gave my life to the Lord, and yet I used to be able to go out with the guys on a Friday night, and I really needed that night. I need to just hang out with the guys, and yeah, we might have done this, this, and this, but it was a time I needed, and now I'm seeing that might not be the best atmosphere, but I don't have somewhere else to go on Friday night. And so now it's the idea of a person who has put their faith and trust in the Lord that there are still needs that need to be met. And yet the when I wanted the world to, what I thought, temporarily meet those needs, I now see the world shouldn't do that. And yet I still got needs. I still have needs. That's where the people are right now. And so sometimes that's where our bitterness can come from. Lord, and I know it's a bad attitude. I'm just speaking the way we think sometimes is, Lord, didn't I do it right? Didn't I trust in you? Didn't I go to church, and wasn't I dedicated to the assembly, and yet I don't feel refreshed. and I don't feel, in fact, I'm just plain bitter. Lord, what's going on? What's going on? Hebrews 12 warns us that we should not let a root of bitterness grow. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths through your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness got deep roots. Deep roots. We've all heard those examples. I was just doing it a couple weeks ago again, trying to clear out some pieces of my backyard. And I mean, these roots, I would start to pull up and easily could go from there to the wall. And it's kind of fun, actually, when you're pulling up the roots going, are you kidding me? Is it this long? And that's where roots are hidden, right? Roots are under the ground. We can't see them. So we can come to church on Sunday and say, praise the Lord. Yeah, I love you too. Yeah. And deep inside, we got bitterness, man. We got rooted in us, man. I can't stand that person. Or I can't stand this place. And we're stuck because we know we're supposed to come. I don't know if you've been there. And I'm not saying I look at church like that all the time. I'm just saying that there are those who we feel like, now listen to me closely, we feel like we've done the right thing. And when it doesn't go our way, we get upset. We get upset. and that bitterness can grow. And so when God even tries to work on you, or you try to serve the assembly, you see how many people it can affect there, it says in Hebrews? A lot of people can be affected. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our bitterness. Let go of people who have offended us. Let go of institutions that have failed us. We are only saved by grace. It's not going to be perfect down here. And yet we know that, and yet we always get upset when it's not. It's funny the way we think. Always realizing that we're a bunch of sinners. Always realizing it's not going to be perfect. And yet, when someone does offend us, or when there's something that's not going on that we don't like, we throw a hissy fit. Why does this bitterness come? In Exodus here, it says in verse 25, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Here's the crux of my message. This is what the Lord had to continually teach me. Am I enough? James, you can say a lot of things. You can be involved in the local assembly. You can try to raise a godly family, but am I enough? Just me. Why is he testing them? What needs to be tested? He just saved them, and all they're trying to do is obey. The first thing he does, God, after they're saved, is test them to see where their allegiance lies. Because as soon as physical needs come up, they're thirsty. As soon as emotional needs come up, all this comes up. It's a very big test. And the Lord's saying, listen, I'm Jehovah Rophi. I'm the one who heals. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that it's about me? I'm sufficient for you. Just me. Just me. To be tested by God is, man, it's a tough thing, but it's good for us. You know what I think about testing too, man? Don't be discouraged if God is testing you. As a teacher, guess what, man? If I'm sitting there and I want to, what is the point of a test? To see if we've actually learned something, right? To see where we're at. If I have students in my classroom that I know have missed 2 or 3 days of school, and the other days they were in school, they were sleeping on the desk, what is the point of giving them a test? I really don't have to. They're not going to do well. Everyone understanding my point? So if they're sleeping and they missed, you know, we have a weekly math quiz. They missed 3 days, they slept for two, and then they mouthed off the last one for me. They're not going to do well on the test. That's just kind of plain and simple. So one could almost take the analogy here of who does God test? Those who do not feel like growing in the faith. Those who are not in the Word. What's the Lord going to test? It is those who are actually striving, pursuing, that he goes, okay, you've been reading now. Let's see if you really mean it. You've learned from me. Now let's see if it actually sticks and applies. And that, you know how easy it is for the Israelites right now to be like, sweet, he got us out of there, let's go do our thing. 3 days the Lord gave them to kind of relax. And then he says, listen, let's give you a little test. Are you sure that you're going to follow me and only me? The unseen God. You sure you're fully dependent on me? On me. It's an amazing thing that the Lord would test. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. Man, I feel bad for Abraham. Obviously, the Lord is perfect and his ways are perfect, but man, I feel bad for that guy. Because if I was Abraham, when God asked me to give up my son, my first reaction is, Lord, I'm not one of the bad guys. Haven't I been faithful? I moved out of my country to a place I didn't even know where I was going yet. I packed up my family and moved. You didn't even tell me where we're going. Didn't I do that and obey you? And then you promised me a son. And it's been 12 years. 12 years since that promise came true. And now finally I saw another miracle. And me and my wife had this son. And now Isaac, the one that brings me so much joy and laughter, you want me to give him up? That's not fair. That's not fair, God. And what is God's response? Give me Isaac, your only Isaac, the only one that brings you laughter. Abraham, if anything in this world, as much as I want to bless you, as much as I want to give you stuff, if anything takes my place, I have to take it back. Abraham, all the trial, how great you've been, and how much faith you've had in believing in me, a good thing, a son, is now taking my place. He brings you more joy. He brings you more laughter than I do myself. I can't have that, Abraham. I can't have that. Do we understand how jealous God is for us? He calls his name jealous in Exodus. He wants us and only us. Man, doesn't it seem like Abraham, that's messed up? And yet God tests him to say, Abraham, give it to me. Give me the thing that brings you happiness and joy. Bring me the thing that gives you laughter. I know it's been a long journey. Give it back to me. And Abraham does. Abraham does. So here are the Israelites, and they come to bitterness. Bitterness along the way. And they say, they might be saying, Lord, didn't we do it right? Why is there bitterness here? Lord says, I want you to know that I am Jehovah Rophi. I'm the one that heals you. I'm the one. Do you understand that? If you obey me, if you heed to my voice, I'm not going to put any of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. You know, that's a great promise right there. Think they were scared the first time they messed up? Anyone think they were scared? I mean, the Lord does punish them. But they just saw the Lord wipe out the Egyptian army. They heard one of the most gruesome things of a whole country wailing because every single house had someone die that night. I can't imagine how gruesome that is. And then they leave, and as soon as they mess up, as the people, don't you think there's someone going, we better watch out. What if God does that to us? What if he wipes us out? So right away, God's affirming, I will heal you. I'm not going to put those on you like I did the Egyptians. If you stay true to me, if you stay true to me, if you obey me, I'm the one that heals you. Who can fix it? Who can fix this bitterness? The one who heals. Obviously, if you were thinking the way most of us would, or I shouldn't say like that. I mean, the way some commentators have, is it's interesting that a tree goes in the water, symbolizing maybe the tree that we can look up to, the one he died on. Someone said this, many suppose that this tree which healed the bitter waters was symbolical of the cross of our blessed Redeemer that has been the means of healing infected nature and through the virtue of which the evils and bitters of life are sweetened and rendered subservient to the best interests of God's followers. Whatever may be in the metaphor, this is true in fact, and hence the greatest of apostles gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by which the world was crucified to him and he unto the world. The cross still heals after salvation. It says that we look unto Jesus who endured the cross, despising the shame. When we deal with bitterness, the cross is not just the thing that took away our sins, but it is our motivating factor for going on. When we look at the cross, we can see the one who was offended. We can see the one who was perfect. Why is he there? I imagine, you know, sometimes me and the Lord and just walking, me and him by ourselves. I don't usually imagine heaven with anyone but me and him, but that's just the way I like it. No offense to you. But me and him just, and what would the Lord say if maybe things were going wrong and I felt like I was striving after the Lord and yet I had this bitterness with people in my life and I would say something like, Lord, you know, you understand this person offended me. Yeah. The Lord says something like, he offended me too. Well, yeah, but I mean, he's actually wrong. I can prove it scripturally. Yeah. Yeah. He is wrong. But I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, what would you do if someone just offends you like this, Lord? Well, I died for him. I'm disgusted by my own nature that will come to a point where I think that I have rights that this person or that person who offended me should just kind of be punished by God, knowing that I had the same problems, knowing that I was saved from myself, knowing that I get heaven, knowing the one who was perfect, is perfect, never sinned, allowed himself to have the wrath of God poured upon him for the person while they were still an enemy. And yet I got my issues with them. What are you going to say to the Lord? What are we going to say to him? He didn't just take on our sins in this room. You imagine the weight, 6-7 billion people on the earth right now. What about all the millions before us, the millions and billions that will come after us? You imagine the weight of that sin that he took. Every evil, nasty thing that we are offended by and upset by, he took that when he was the one who knew no sin. The cross allows us to get the right perspective when things aren't going right. The cross is the one, the item and the person of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he would go through those depths for us. And so that we are encouraged by the cross, that when someone offends us, maybe we can be like the Lord. Maybe with his help we can be like him. How does he heal? I think there's three areas in which he can be Jehovah Rophi for us. There's physical, there's spiritual, and there's emotional. The physical, sometimes we like to focus on a lot. He obviously is in the business of healing people physically. We've seen that, but we also know that the physical all passes away. He heals us spiritually. Says we were dead and now he's made us alive. Our spirits were dead, could not communicate with God. Salvation is that beautiful thing that has brought our spirits to life, that we can actually now communicate and have fellowship with him. The hard one for me is emotional. That's the hard one. Do I trust Jehovah Rophi enough that he can heal my emotions? I want us to think about that a little bit. Some of us in this room, who knows what you've been through? Deep wounds. Maybe some of us don't have that many wounds. I don't know. Turn to Psalms 147. Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You trust the Lord that he can actually heal you emotionally? That's a big one. Here the people are coming out of Israel. He can heal them physically. He can get them out of the bondage there. Right? He can now have a relationship with them spiritually. But are they willing to trust that he can heal them emotionally? Maybe the bitterness of being a slave so long. Will they trust him when there's no water? Will they trust him when there's no meat for a while? What about when they get attacked by the other nations? Will they give their hearts to him and say, I trust you with it? What's our gut response to someone saying you are sick spiritually? In other words, sometimes the physical is so evident. When we have a child come and scrape their knee, we all run over and say, hey, go get a Band-Aid, fix it. Right? If someone's sick emotionally or spiritually, do we then think, hey, let me give you some medicine of the Word of God? Let me introduce you to the one who can heal you. It would be foolish if we had problems to go to someone like myself, a teacher, and say, hey, I got this pain in my shoulder. How can you diagnose it? You go to the doctor. When you have emotional problems, you should go to the one who the Bible says took his time with you when he formed you in the womb. Created you uniquely. Knows everything about you. Loves you more than you understand. Died for you and gave himself for you when you were an enemy of him. Wanted so much to not only save you from your sin, but the real point of it all was to be with you. So he said, listen, I need to be with you in eternity forever. Not just a little bit of time, forever. Think you can trust that one? I think so. And yet, so many times myself, when I am upset emotionally, I want one of you to fix me. Even though most of you are just like me and broken. I don't mean that offensively. I just mean that I've really been interested lately, again, that we are always trying to elevate man. Look through the scripture, Tower of Babel. Let's make for ourselves a name. Look at Israel. As soon as they're saved, they start going through these things, and they want leaders. They want other men to do something about it. Then God gives them judges, and they say, no, let's make them a king. And some of the judges say, no, let God rule over us. And then it gets to 1 Samuel, and God's giving prophets, and they're saying, no, we want a king. We need a man to fix us. And as much as we know that's not right, that's what we do. We don't trust the unseen God that he can heal us when we're having a bad day. I need it from someone of us here. And so what happens if that person doesn't know how to help me? Is there any hope for the believer? I'm not saying, listen, I am big on fellowship. I am big on all of us encouraging one another. Your job is to encourage me and build me up. But it is not me and my responsibility to come here and expect that to happen through you. My responsibility is I'm giving it to the Lord. And I trust in him. And hopefully, I'm banking on the fact that as you trust him, you can then help me too. But the first step comes. You are enough for me. You're enough. And that's why right away the Lord needs to test them. Am I enough? Am I enough? Man, that's hard. Because I know the Sunday school answer of course he's enough. But when I'm having a bad day, I can get upset with the Lord saying, why doesn't someone help me? That's why over and over, the Lord's saying, am I enough? Am I enough? Man, that's tough. That's tough. And my goodness, the church should be a place where we are edified and built up. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have a good track record. Look at the history of those who have put their faith and trust in Jehovah. It's not a pretty track record. It's not a pretty track record. And the things sometimes we complain about, or the things that we wish would happen, I just want to encourage you. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be a black Christian in this country 200 years ago? What's your faith look like then? To be a messianic Jew, a believer of a Jew during the Holocaust, what's your faith look like then? Maybe an Israelite when it seems like God doesn't speak for 400 years. What's your faith like then? We are living in times of abundance, guys. Abundance with Bibles and believers and buildings that we can come together with. We're living in abundance. And I'm not taking away from the emotional side of it because it's very real. It's very real. But I'm just trying to show this morning that God will always test us saying, am I enough? Because I'm the one that heals you. You cannot be healed by someone else. Someone else encourages you is because I did a work through them. You've got to give me the credit. I'm the one. I'm the one that heals you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I wanted to look a little bit at Hannah here. She's got some problems. Turn to, we'll start in verse 9 of chapter 1. I wanted to practically give you some examples maybe from God's word of what to do to help the Lord heal us, and for what the Lord to do to help maybe us get rid of bitterness in our lives. So Hannah arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of God, and she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Bitterness of soul. Talk about some family dynamics. Remember there in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Talk about a strain on the marriage. She's living with someone who's getting pregnant, shoving it in her face all the time. I mean, oh, the labor pains. Oh, Hannah, I'm glad you don't have to go through this. Ooh, girls can be dirty like that, She has to physically see it. I mean, she sees her grow. She sees her stomach not growing. And then on top of it, the husband's sitting there going, come on, girl. Like a typical man, aren't I giving you enough? Because that's in our nature, right? As men, that's a beautiful thing for marriages. A man has to feel like he's doing a job. He's got to feel like that. He's got to feel like he is doing something good for the family. That's why he takes it personal that she can't get pregnant. Come on, man. Aren't I better than 10 sons? Takes offense to that. Some serious family problems. Hannah is bitterness. And it's all she wants is a son. And again, I'm going back to what we talked about today. That's a good thing to want. She's not asking the Lord for a bigger house. She's not asking for better clothes or more. She's asking for a son. A son. She's got deep bitterness. All around her, people are having babies. She can't get pregnant. What does she do about it? First of all, she goes to the presence of God. She goes to the tabernacle where he's supposed to be. Now again, I don't want to look like I'm switching sides here, but it is good to be in fellowship with the Lord's people. We go to Him first, but don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching at all that we should just stay home and let the Lord work with us. The Lord has asked us to come and not forsake the assembling. I'm amazed how many times, as soon as something bad happens in someone's life, the last place they go is church. I don't know why that happens. And I've felt those feelings. Like you're going through some stuff. I just don't want to see anyone. I don't want to talk to anyone. I want to like just be in my misery by myself. It's a crazy game we play in our minds. Maybe it's even satanic. I don't know. But it always seems like someone goes through something rough, the last place they want to be is with Christians. It's not good. She goes to the tabernacle. She's going to be there. And then I love what she does here. She cries out to the Lord. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me. Don't forget me, Lord. Please don't forget me. Listen, you might have heard me talk like this before. I am big into crying out to the Lord. He knows what you're thinking already. We play foolish games in our prayer life. Cry out to the Lord and tell Him what you feel. If you have bitterness against people, don't try to Sunday school sugarcoat it. Lord, I might have bad feelings towards this brother. Just tell him how you feel. I can't stand the guy. He ticks me off. When I look at him, I want to fight him. I mean, honestly, I don't, because I'm telling you, there's parts of us that we trick our minds into thinking, let's sound correct before the Lord. And the Lord looks at our heart. He knows exactly what the anger that's boiling inside us, and we're trying to calm down so we can tell Him something so it doesn't look like, you know, we're angry. Hannah's crying out to the Lord, so much to the point where Eli thinks she's drunk. I don't know about you, but when I pray, people don't think I'm drunk. Someone who's, what she's doing, it looked enough where someone goes, she's had a little too much. That's crying out to the Lord. She's no holds bar. She's just saying, Lord, please remember me. Please remember me. Lord, I need you. Remember me. I just want a son. I want a son. She cries out. Man, how we have to cry out to the Lord. How we have to cry out. I'm amazed at how the Lord actually works in these areas. Or sometimes I think it's foolish to have the Lord to ask something like, Lord, I just wanted a phone call. That's all I want. Just want someone to call and check in. You ever pray that prayer? Because sometimes I almost feel like it was beneath me to ask that of the Lord. You know, I don't. You know, we're not supposed to pray like that, or whatever it is in my mind. The Lord doesn't care about those things, so I'll keep being angry, which is not good for anyone. But I want to ask Him for something simple like that. And I'm telling you right now, it's amazing. You ask the Lord for those things, how He provides. The phone calls come, to the point where you feel like such an idiot. And in a good way, you say, oh, Lord, I forgot again. I'm sorry. I forgot again. You do provide. But I'm telling you right now, in this scene for Israel, the moment the Lord provides, our instinct is to what? To cling to those people instead of the Lord. Those people are now going to help me instead of the Lord. And so the Lord has to test us again, saying, do you really want me? I'm going to take the people away again. If we get the lesson that we go to Him first and we truly believe He, then the fellowship can be a lot better. But man, it's in our nature to make it about people instead of Him. It's very bad. Finally, amazing to me is that Hannah actually gives him back. You ever notice that? I mean, sometimes we just skip over that. Well, of course, she promised God a child. Why wouldn't she give him back? You understand what she did? This girl's childless. Who knows how long she's wanted this kid? She finally gets this child, and I'm telling you, you know it is as a parent. If you're a parent, you're holding that baby. You gonna let that baby go? 2 years after, I'm guessing, the whole weaning process, gives that child right back to Eli. Gives that child back. You wouldn't see me doing that. I say, Lord, you can forgive me for this one. I'm going to keep him. I made a mistake. I mean, honestly, that's what I would do probably. You got someone who gave their child to the Lord. What an amazing woman. What an amazing woman. What faith. She got it. That it was between her and the Lord. And that her life was just a little piece of the grand picture of God's eternal plan. And I'm going to tell you something that's encouraging to me. Is that her son becomes Samuel, the prophet, known among the nation. Among the nation, the one that anoints King David. You ever think she's happy in the end? That's my boy. You got women that are proud of their kids. That's usually a given. Everyone else sees the mistakes of the child. The mom never can. That's my boy. Can you imagine how happy she is when her son becomes the prophet of Israel? Has God audibly talked to him? She gave him back to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Give what you got to give to the Lord and leave it there. You got bitterness, you got problems with people, give it to the Lord, leave it there. Leave it there. Let him change you. Don't worry about if other people don't change. Let him change you. Let him change you. It's interesting. Jehovah Rophi. Man, we're people that need healing after salvation still. We still need healing. And I think the Lord tests us to see if we really believe that he can heal us or not. First test they get is a basic need of water. Basic need. And he makes it sweet in the end. I'm going to tell you something. It's a great study. I wish I had more time. The next name he gives them is Jehovah Nisi. They're attacked by the Amalekites. Picture of the flesh. I'll give you the whole sermon in 2 minutes. It's amazing that they have to then learn. They have to learn that Jehovah heals them. Then they have to learn that when we fight for him and him alone. Not Israel, not church, not our people, because they can easily make a banner. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord is my banner. You know, it has the idea of the armies going out into the field, and whatever banner they were carrying out there is kind of like their symbol. This is who we're fighting for. And they said, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. He's the one we fight for. Could have easily made a little sign of Israel. He easily said, we're going to fight for Israel. We're going to fight for our people, the Jews. Could have easily did that, but they don't. They have to learn. They have to fight for him and him alone. You see how we always want to make man higher than he needs to be? And the Lord's always teaching us, no, no, it's about me. That's a great study. It's in like the next 2 chapters. But again, hopefully I encourage you today. Man, we need healing after our salvation, don't we? And the Lord is big enough. The Lord is strong enough. The Lord wants to heal us. But in the end, the hard part as a Christian is understanding that to really put your faith and trust in him and him alone instead of each other, instead of churches and institutions. So hopefully I encourage you a little bit today. Again, sorry if it didn't apply to you. It was just something the Lord needed to teach me, so I shared it with you. All right, let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you never get discouraged. You never break down. We're such a weak and feeble people, and your long suffering is great. Always having to deal with us. And Lord, you're never selfish. You never just take a step back and say, what about me? You know, I'm amazed of all the stuff you dealt with here on earth, of people not worshiping you the way they should, people accusing you of stuff that was silly, nailing you to a cross, and the whole time you never being selfish at all, saying, what about me? Aren't I perfect? You know, Lord, what an amazing example to follow. There's no way we can do it. And so we acknowledge that we need you. Oh, Lord, help us to pass the tests when you would like to test our heart to see where we really are. Help us to cling to you and to strive to be like you. We thank you that you are ever faithful to us, even when we are not, for you cannot deny yourself. Pray for Bristol, Lord. We pray for all the things coming, VBS and Steve Herzig and Sight and Sound, all these things, Lord, that you would bless them, that their love for one another would increase, that they would increase in the knowledge and the grace of who you are. Oh, Lord, we lift up the broken, maybe even in this assembly. May you heal them, and may you show yourself strong. Lord, we do think of even Prospect. We're encouraged. Lord, may you grow the assemblies in Connecticut, spiritually, numerically, that we might be a light as unto you. We know that your word is true, and we just want to see the principles work because we know they're true. And so we pray that you would do this. In your name, amen.